The Bible reading for today is from Numbers chapter 33, verse 50 to 56. You can find it on the screen, or if you would like a hard copy of the Bible, just put your hand up and one of the ushers can give you one. Numbers chapter 33. On the plain of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller one, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not cut the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." I will now pass it over to Winnow for the sermon.
And welcome, especially if you're new here in church or online. My name is Winston. It's my joy to be one of the pastors here in this church. If you don't have a Bible, you can QR code it and it'll bring you to the passage on BibleGateway.com. All right, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the journey that we've been in through the book of Numbers, following the Israelites. All of the challenges and struggles they've been through in their faith to trust you, God. And we've come to the end of this journey today. We pray, God, that you'll teach us one final time what you want us to heed as we are on our journey of faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all love to have our cake and eat it. You know what that means? To have your cake and eat it. I was confused about what that means, you know, like who doesn't love to have their cake and eat it? Yeah, we can have our cake and eat it. Why not? But what it really, I suppose, is meant to mean is that we love cake. We love all the good parts of the cake, the taste, the texture. You know, I love, you know, a moist chocolate cake. But we don't like the bad parts, right? We don't like the 2,500 sit-ups that you have to do in order to burn all those calories off, right? So that's what that saying means. We like the good parts of something, but we hate the bad parts. We love to have our cake and eat it. The same can be said of the Christian faith. And how we do our Christian faith. We love to have our cake and eat it. One of the very real dangers of the Christian faith is syncretism. Syncretism with this world. Syncretism with other faiths. Syncretism with other philosophies. Syncretism is the attempt to sort of hold one thing as important, like your faith, and then hold other things as well as, you know, sometimes equally or even more important than your faith in Jesus. So, for instance, there are some people who try to syncretize their faith, their Christian faith, with Buddhist philosophy. And that's actually pretty common. They think, well, Buddhist philosophy, it's just a philosophy. Can't be too harmful. But when you sort of dig a bit deeper and you try and work out, do they actually align? Some things sort of match and you go, yeah, that kind of work. But when you dig deeper, actually they don't align at all. What Buddhism pushes is actually completely different to what how God wants us to live as Christians. In the early church, some Jews tried to syncretize the Old Testament laws and practices with Christianity. And constantly Paul says that doesn't work. You can't add stuff to the gospel. When you do add things to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. So every time we do it, every time we try and syncretize something with the gospel, with our faith in Jesus, what it does is that it waters down what true Christianity is, and it becomes something that's, you know, sub-Christian at best, and maybe even anti-Christian at sometimes. And it was a mistake that the early church made, and all the way to today. We also struggle with syncretism. As we come to our final sermon in our series in the book of Numbers, what we see in our passage today is God warning the Israelites against the danger of syncretism. So we've been following, I don't know, how long have we been in this book for? 10 weeks or something? 2 months? 3 months? It's been a while. We've been following them all through the wilderness, and we're seeing them struggle to take hold of the land which God had promised them. And we've seen this contrast between God's constant faithfulness and Israel's rebellion, their constant grumbling, and their lack of faith, and their lack of trust, and their rejection of God and His promises. So God is constantly protecting them, guiding them, providing for them, and even blessing them. And yet again and again, they don't trust God. They don't trust Moses, whom God sent to lead them. And again, they're saying, well, it's better off for us to go back to Egypt, where we were once slaves. Even though God had done so many things for them to save them out of Egypt, and even in the wilderness, providing so much for them. And we saw how once they were at the border in Kadesh Barnea, and they rejected God there right at the border of the promised land. And as a consequence, that whole generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, wandered in the desert for 40 years and died before entering the promised land. So here we are, 40 years later, and they're at the border of the promised land once again. This time they're further up north. We read in verse 50 that they're in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So they're further up north now, and the Jordan is not that very wide, so probably they could see in the distance this city, this great city, Jericho. And later you'll read how they enter that city and they conquer that city in the book of Joshua. But here we are, they can see it. What will they do this time? Well, these final chapters is about preparing to enter, to give it another go. And so here, God speaks to them once again, and He gives them a very clear instruction of how to do it right this time. Last time they failed, do it right this time. And it's a very clear instruction, and it's a warning. If you don't do it right, what is going to happen? So here's the instruction. It says there, on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their carved images, and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. So we see there two very clear instructions that God gives to the Israelites. Firstly, drive out all the inhabitants of the land and take possession of it. So you've got to drive them all out, all right? And secondly, destroy all their symbols and idols and places of worship. Drive it all out, clear it out basically, and cleanse the land. Clear it and cleanse it. You know, this is not how a lot of other kingdoms have conquered lands. Take, for instance, the Romans. They would conquer a land, but they would let the people stay in the land. When the Romans were conquering other kingdoms and taking over their land and expanding more and more, they couldn't occupy all the land that they were expanding into with their own citizens. So if they wanted to claim the land as their own, they had to allow the people that were already there to continue to live there. And what they would do is make them pay a great tribute, otherwise they would continue to wage war and make them pay for it. And sometimes they would enslave them and do all sorts of crazy things like Colosseums and stuff like that. But their goal was to create this big Roman Empire, and they allowed the people to stay in the land. But that's not what God says here. God says, you go in, and what you got to do is you got to wipe them out, or at least drive them out of the land so that they never are able to come back. Don't let them stay in the land. Don't let them hang around with you. Secondly, destroy all the idols and places of worship. Clear it and cleanse it so that it's absolutely clear and absolutely clean of false worship and idols. Now, why would God give them this absolute command? Clear it and cleanse it. First, and quite simply, is because this is the land that God wants them to have. Nope. Sorry, verse 53. God wants them to have this land. It says, take possession of the land, settle in it. I have given you the land to possess. God is saying to them, go get this land. Why? Because I'm God, and I've said that this is your land. Go in and get it. This is your inheritance. When you go in to possess the land, this is your inheritance that I have given you. Drive out these other people from this land because it will no longer be their land, because this is your land. This is your land that I've given you. Now, the second reason that God commands them to clear and cleanse the land is because if you don't, they will be a constant threat to Israel. So it says there, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. God says to them, if you don't drive them out, they will become barbs in your eyes. So I don't know how that would feel with that barb in your eye. Not too good, right? They'll become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, right? That's the picture God uses to warn them. If you leave them in the land, this is the sort of pain and trouble that they're going to cause you Israelites. This is what it'll be like if you don't drive them out of the land and destroy their idols. They will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. In other words, pain. You leave them in the land, they're really going to hurt you. But the question is why, right? Why will these inhabitants, if you let them stay, why will they hurt you? How will they hurt you? Well, at a basic level, if you don't drive them out, they'll probably be a physical pain, right? They're going to pester you. They're going to try and take their land back. They're going to, try and attack back. And that's what we read as you look forward. Some of these inhabitants, they would go to other places, go to other kings, and they'll conspire and they'll try and attack back and grab some of their land back. So it could be a physical sort of hurt, physical threat. But what I also think is implied, especially with the eyes, is you will lose sight. You will lose sight of God. They will hurt your eyes, and you will lose sight of God. And if you don't see God, you're not going to know how to live. You're not going to know how God wants you to live. You won't follow him anymore. And so that's what I think it means, that there'll be barbs in your eyes. And this is where the Canaanites continually really, really hurt the Israelites, because they didn't fully drive out the people and their idols. You see, the Canaanites worshipped many gods, and they had one particular god called Baal. And they'll worship children, and they'll sacrifice children to Baal and those sorts of things. And Asherah poles, the god of Asherah, and some of the prominent gods. And despite God constantly telling the Israelites, don't worship other gods. You know, it's right there, right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other god but me. God explicitly told Israel again and again and again, don't worship man-made idols. But the Canaanites, what did they do? They led Israel astray to worship their gods. And so we see, for instance, Judges chapter 2, it says there, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You see what happened when they didn't drive the people out? But how did this happen? Did they all of a sudden go, oh, there's Yahweh here. We have our tabernacle. We have, you know, our God who we worship, and he's those other gods. Like, why couldn't they sort of just go, oh, you can stay here, worship over there, we'll stay over here. Why drive them out? What actually happened? How did they end up in this space? Well, one of the reasons is because what happened was, is they ended up intermarrying with the inhabitants of the land. And their sons and daughters ended up worshipping their gods. So we see Judges 3 verse 5 to 6, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, all the ites. And they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. So probably they didn't intend to worship their gods, but by allowing them to mix with them and marry with them, they were led astray. They worshiped their gods because their wives worshiped God. Their gods, their husbands worship their gods. So what we have here is the danger of syncretism. They thought it would be harmless to intermarry with these people, but what ended up happening is they led the Israelites astray and they ended up serving their gods. Do you see the danger of syncretism in your life? What God wanted was the full allegiance of the Israelites. He wanted Israel to have no other gods but him. And he wanted them to trust and obey only him. But sadly, the people did not do what God told them to do. They didn't drive the inhabitants out of the land, and they ended up hurting Israel. And there's this leads me to the third reason why they were to get them out of the land. He says at the end of the chapter, you have a look in your Bibles, verse 56, and he says to them, if you don't get them out, they're going to drag you down, and I'm going to end up doing to you what I plan to do to them. This is what God says. In other words, if you don't drive them out, I'm going to drive you out. Did you pick that up? What God wanted Israel to do was drive them out. But if you don't do that, I'll do to you what I intended to do to them. So if you don't drive them out, I will drive you out of the land. And that, as we know if you read forward, is actually what happened. They continued to be divided. They continued to worship other gods. They continued to intermarry and lose their faith in God alone. And eventually, God drove them out of the land through the Assyrians, through the Babylonians, and drove them out of the land, and they ended up in exile. God kept telling them, don't follow these people to worship their gods, to worship their idols, and yet they let them stay. They mixed, they syncretized, and they were led astray to worship their gods. So verse 56 actually is quite prophetic because this is what ended up happening. So do you see the danger of syncretism? God desired Israel to be set apart from the other nations. God wanted Israel to worship him only, wholeheartedly, undivided hearts, to worship and serve Yahweh only. It's a pretty simple passage actually, but actually hard to apply because we all syncretize, don't we? This is what this passage is telling us. Flee from syncretism. It seems harmless at first, but it's dangerous. It can take you away from God. It can lead to idolatry. It can lead to worshiping something other than God. God wants us to have an undivided heart for him, to worship only him. But there are so many ways in which we often think that we can have our cake and eat it, don't we? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I remember I was discipling a young man in a previous church, and he graduated from uni and he got this quite a high paying job in an investment bank, and he was working crazy hours. I remember when I heard about it, I thought I worked long hours. I was doing like 45 hour weeks. But he was doing like 65, 70 hours. I'm like, how do you do this? Like, and it's like, he was always tired. And I saw him at church less and less and less. I was trying to disciple him. And I said to him, like, you know, you really need to think about quitting this job and finding another job. But he says, no, I got this. I can do this. I can work hard. I can still keep coming to church. But sadly, he didn't listen to me. And he tried to hold his job, and he came less and less to church, and eventually he stopped coming to church altogether. He thought he could have his cake and eat it as well, but he dropped out of the faith completely. Do you see the danger of syncretism? Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Here's another example, and this one particularly for all you young people hoping to get married. Who will you marry? There's a very good reason why pastors urge and encourage young people, don't date a non Christian. Don't date someone who doesn't love God. Because there's a danger. And the danger is that they have the potential to draw you away to love them or love the world more than to love God. There's a danger. And that's why we say don't walk that path. Syncretism is dangerous. Choose to date and marry someone who loves God as much as you, who's going to encourage you and drive you to love God as well. God says, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do you see the danger of syncretism in your own life? What desire, what ambition, what habit might you be trying to syncretize with your faith in Jesus? God says, don't try to do this. He says to the Israelites, drive out all the Canaanites. Don't let them stay. Don't let them stay because this land I have given you. And in Christ, God is saying to us, you know, we have an incredible promise that God has given us. And we've been given a home greater than the physical promised land in Canaan. We have the promise of heaven in Jesus Christ. Christ has promised us something greater than this world or anything this world can offer. Whatever you think is great in this world, what you think it's worth syncretizing with, it's not. It's not worth it. It has the danger of taking you away from your faith and losing entering into the promised land. It's like this. I'm going to grab Hans and Sam. They're going to help me with a little prop. It's like this. Thanks, guys. Put it. Open it up. Yeah. This. Yeah. It's kind of like this. This is what syncretism looks like. All right? We think I can pursue my career. I can climb that corporate ladder. Right? I can climb the corporate ladder. Not safe? All right. Open it up. Make it safe. Am I going to die? All right. Okay. All right. So we think we can climb the corporate ladder and we can love and serve God. All right, thanks. I love you, Justin. Thank you. Frank, am I covered? OHS, like work, health and safety stuff, like compo? Yeah. Anyway, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Can I get to the top? All right. So we think we can do it, right? We think we can make lots of money and, we can give our life to God as well. Give to God as well. We think we can do it. All right. So far, it's okay. It's all right. Right? We think we can accumulate lots of possessions. We love it. And, I'm going to die here. And we think we can, love God as well. All right? We think we can serve God at the same time. And then we think we can, experience like all these bucket lists, travel the world. Okay, all right, no? Yes or no? Grace? One more? But you get the picture, right? Eventually, one of them is going to be the master. And the great danger of syncretism is that the world becomes the master. All right? And it's really hard to keep trying to syncretize. This is the only ladder that we should climb. Right? God. Okay, I didn't die. No compo needed. Right. All right. Thanks, guys. Gotcha. All right. But you get the picture. Love only Jesus. Love only Jesus. God has inheritance for you in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Choose to worship and follow God with your whole heart. Choose God's kingdom and not your own kingdom. This possession in heaven is for you, God says. Your inheritance. And he says to all of us, go get it. I've given it to you in Jesus Christ. I love you. I've given my son for you. I sent him to die on the cross for you. I raised him from the dead to conquer both sin and death. Trust in me, he says, and I'll give you eternal life in heaven. And I'll give you forgiveness of your sins. And I'll give you a relationship with me, God says. Don't syncretize with anything else. Love only me, God says. And this was the challenge for the people in the wilderness, the Israelites. They struggled to trust only God, even though God says, this is for you, I have given it to you. And God says to all of us this morning, I give you my son. Trust only me. Will you do that? What are you trying to syncretize with the world? God says to you today, I've given you my son, I love you. Stop syncretizing. Trust and love me and heed the warning that is all throughout Numbers. When you fail and you don't see the warning, you don't see the danger, you lose your way. It's very easy to happen. So let's throw off everything. Drive it out. Anything that has potential danger for your faith, it is not worth it. It's not worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we have learnt throughout Numbers. We thank you, God, for the warning. We pray, God, that you would help us not to harden our hearts against what you're calling us to do now, Lord. Help us to see where we try and syncretize parts of this world with our faith in you, God. Whether it's our career, whether it's relationships, whether it's bucket lists. Lord, help us to see what those things are. Help us not to love any of those things, Lord, but to love you more than anything else, Lord. We thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, Lord, so that we can truly live a life that is full and a life that has true meaning and purpose and joy. Forgive us, Lord, when we are captivated by all these other counterfeit hopes out there. And help us now to trust in Jesus alone. We pray in his name. Amen.
Please stand to sing our final closing song. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. What gives